We had a participation overview last night. Normally, I presume the speaker of the period of the week has a quick way of 1, 2, 3, 4, we'll be looking at these. Well, we didn't do that, but it's nothing new to this little Greek not to fit in with tradition. So if tonight you find that again, I'm not staying within the rules of traditional way of doing things, don't be surprised. You have to put up with me. I'm like that. And I'm not like that just to be different. I'm like that because I find that through the years, our enemy has used tradition to keep many of us away from the strength, the beauty, the power of the scriptures. And that's my concern. Now, just at the end of the supper time upstairs, and we were having a little visit, and I'm sure that the 2 or 3 or 4 around the table came away thinking that I was saying Jesus is not God. That's not what I was saying. You see, Jesus said in John 8:58, John 8, Anthony's here. Where are you, Anthony? Okay, John 8:58. Jesus said, when they were arguing, you are not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham, because he said, Abraham, your father saw my day, and he was so glad, he just jumped high with excitement and great joy. And he said, you're not even 50, you've seen Abraham. And so verse 58 says, before Abraham was, but really became Abraham, I am. And they said, now we understand, is that it? They stooped down, picked up stones, ready to kill him. Right? Is that what it says? So he never denied who he was. But that's very different from, did he operate as deity? There's a world of difference between being a deity and operating or not operating as deity. Now we'll go into that one of these sessions. Be patient with me. But tonight I want to take you to another area. Have you heard the word ex nihilo? How many hands? What does it mean? Out of nothing, right? Ex nihilo. Now, if we had an atheist here, like you meet quite a few of them, and one of them says, by the way, before you go any further, your own book, the Bible, says there is no God. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, it says there is no God. Right? What would you say to that atheist?
The fool says.
Oh, it's not the whole sentence. It's not the whole sentence. He is picking part of a sentence to prove his point. Now, when you are told creation ex nihilo, what are you doing? That creation came out of nothing, right? And well-meaning dear brothers and sisters in Christ very strongly say, that's true. God uttered a command, out of nothing came galaxies, and so on. Now, isn't that great? But where in the Bible does it say that? By the way, is ex nihilo the whole sentence? See, we stop an atheist and say, hey, you left part of the sentence out. What is the sentence that ex nihilo belongs to? What? ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes, is the sentence. So we are just as guilty of doing what the atheist does. We have taken part of a sentence, part of a statement, left the other part, and by using only part of it, we are trying to prove the opposite of what the statement says. The statement says, out of nothing, nothing comes. We take the first part and we are using it to prove that out of nothing, nothing came. Now, are we being fair even to the statement? But does the Bible support it? Now, Dr. Donald Barnhouse, outstanding man of God, I'll meet him shortly in glory, he has gone ahead of us, gives us a little history of it, that Rabbi Nachman, a linguist, outstanding authority, says that the first verse of the Bible, Bereshit bara Elohim, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the word there, bara, created, obviously has to mean out of nothing, because there's nothing before Genesis 1:1. That's reasonable, isn't it? How do you like that? Because there's no verse before Genesis 1:1, and I am a Jew, a rabbi, and I'm saying bara has that special quality in it to mean that God created things out of nothing. And we have bought it, and we are teaching it in our schools. But let me ask you a question. Is Genesis 1:1 the earliest thing God gives us in the Bible? Come on, don't be shy. Is there anything else in the Bible that precedes Genesis 1:1? By the way, historically, what? Yes. Job lived the fifth one down from Abraham. If you take the Septuagint towards the end of it, you'll find that he is the fifth one from Abraham, from the line, not of Jacob, not from the line of Isaac, but from the line of Ishmael, who, besides the first two wives he had down the road, he becomes the father-in-law to Esau. So you have Isaac following chronologically Ishmael, but Ishmael is the son of Abraham and Hagar. Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah, right? Now, when you come to the next one from Isaac, you've got the twins, Esau and Jacob. And from Esau, you find that he adds another wife to his already two, and that is the daughter of Ishmael. And you go a bit further, and you come to the place where Jobab is born, and his mother's name is Bozra, and the name of the father is given in Genesis chapter 39. And Job lived long before Moses was born. Fair? Who wrote Genesis? Who wrote the book of Job? Not quite. What did you say? The book. Sorry, I thought I heard something. The book itself tells us who wrote it. If you are used to checking philologically for the author in the very manuscript, the beginning at chapter 32, a young man that listened to Job for a while, then listened to the three miserable comforters who tried their best and threw up their hands saying, "Hope, you, Job, you're impossible." He steps in and begins to talk. And if you read carefully his opening statements, you will see that he wrote the book of Job. Because he says something that he's saying to himself, not anybody else talking to himself. Nobody else would know that. Now, in the book of Job, if you like to go to chapter 38, Job 38, beginning at verse 4, God is asking Job a question. Hey, Job, Job, where were you when I was laying the foundations of the earth? Right? Do you have it? Who took the measurements, if you have got any knowledge of what was happening at that time? Who was busy measuring from a cornerstone place so that everything would be properly measured? Job, where were you when I was doing that, laying the foundation of the earth? And while I was doing that, up there, the morning stars began to sing together, harmonized, and all the sons of God shouted for joy because what I was doing was so exciting, so wonderful. Where were you? And Job said, "Lord, you know I wasn't there." But friends, apart from the question and answer, we are getting a crack in the wall as to the age of this earth. When God was laying the foundation of the earth, the morning stars were already there and all the suns were there. Lucifer had not yet rebelled against God, because if he had, it would have said the holy sons of God shouted for joy. Oh no, the totality of them is there. So the earth is quite young. Are you catching on? Is Genesis 1:1 then the earliest record the Bible gives us about the heavens and the earth? And by the way, the word heavens, hashamayim, with a definite article, is used there, I used to think, to cover everything else. Heavens, all the galaxies and everything, and the earth. Well, the Holy Spirit, you know, has different ways of saying, "Shorty, will you follow the word and see how I'm using it?" And you will see that verse 1 doesn't cover the whole universe. It only covers this earth with her heavens. And you can see that very definitely in the beginning of the passage there in verse 6, when God creates a dividing between the waters above and waters below. What holds them separate is called what? Firmament. And God called it? What did he call it? No, no, no. What name did he give to what was keeping separate the waters above from the waters below? Heaven. Same word, Hashemayim. Plural, by the way. Some of our translations make it singular, but it is plural. Any ending in Hebrew with I am in is plural. We'll see some interesting things in that line. But go to chapter 2 and you find a quick resume. The heavens and the earth and all that belongs to them were finished in 6 days. On the seventh day, God rested from all that he had created during the 6 days. Now, Rabbi Nachman says, because there's nothing before verse 1 of Genesis 1, therefore, the verb bara, create, means out of nothing. Apparently, he had not noticed Job 38, that it preceded Genesis 1:1, and obviously he hadn't read the letter to the Hebrews, because that's in the New Testament, and no rabbi would really on his own go and read it unless he's very bold. Now if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and begin to read verse 3. Somebody has Hebrews 11:3? You're discovering that this it keeps you busy with your Bible, right? Is that good or bad?
Great.
Oh, I'm glad you approve of it. Well, we've got at least one vote in favor. Now, what's Hebrews 11:3 say?
Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
Huh. Now there you are. Huh? By faith we understand that, does it say heaven and earth, or does it say the worlds? And the Greek word is aeones, the ages. By faith we understand that the ages of the physical universe were framed, katartisti. That's the same word as when Jesus is calling James and his brother John, who were cross-legged sitting and repairing their nets that were broken during their fishing. They were making them fit for use again. By faith, we understand that the ages, the worlds, were fitted together for a special use that God wanted to use them for, so that by the utterance of God, they were fitted together by the utterance of God, rhema tithil, not logos, but rhema, something that flows out from the mouth of God, as in Deuteronomy when Jesus answered the tempter, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every utterance, rhema, that is proceeding from the mouth of God. So the ages were fitted together by the utterance of God. And then what? So that, what's the second half of the verse? So that what?
Hmm? What is seen was not made out, which are visible.
Oh, what a pity. That was the ideal place to say what is seen was made out of nothing, right? Then it would be ex nihilo, right? But God missed his chance. He should have put ex nihilo there. How do you like it? Did God create the visible world out of nothing, friends? That verse says, stop. The visible things of God's creation were made out of what? Things that are not visible to human eyes. How many of you have seen God? Have you seen God? John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 18 says no one has seen God at any time, right? Right? So because we cannot see him, therefore God is nothing. Huh? But God made the visible world out of things that are not visible. Does that mean out of nothing? Do you have a spirit? Have you seen your spirit? Therefore, your spirit is nothing. You can't see it. You see, Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, what is visible to us was made out of what is not visible to us, but not out of nothing. Friends, Satan has a purpose in doing that. Because if we believe something different than what God says, Satan has his big toe into what will follow. The verb bara, create, is in verse 1 of Genesis 1. It's also in verse 21 where the big sea creatures were made at the command of God. And then also Adam was. And then in chapter 2, when it says all these things, verse 3 of chapter 2 of Genesis, all that is in the heavens and the earth were created and were made by God. So, putting into the word that Rabbi Nachman says, it means creating out of nothing, you have got all these. So does it stand the test? And then, will you please go to Isaiah 65? Isaiah 65, and start at verse 17. Isaiah 65, 17. What do you have there? You have it? Mm-hmm. What does it say?
Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind.
Okay, what do you think follows that statement? In the Greek Hebrew word is again bara. Behold, I'm creating new heavens, Hashemayim, and new earth. And then you have a description. Is the description a totally new thing? As you read the verses that follow to the end of that chapter, you will find that the lion will eat grass side by side with the calf. The wolf will eat the same thing as the lamb. Are you there?
Yeah.
You'll be sitting under your, as a Jew, under your fig tree or vine, grapevine. This is not the same as in Revelation. The new heaven and new earth are spiritual, and Peter's reference. After this one is burnt, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But this, Isaiah 65, is talking about this present one, rejuvenated, remodeled for the thousand-year rule of Christ, for the millennium. Read the passage. It's this Jerusalem. It's this place. But it is new heavens and new earth, and it is bara, out of nothing. No, rejuvenating the one that we have polluted. Air, water, land, we are messing it up, right? Do you think in the millennium for 1,000 years we will live with all this polluted earth? Or is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords going to do something so that it will be suitable for him and his kingdom for 1,000 years? What do you think, brother? Uh-huh. But it is the same Hashemayim, the same heavens and the same earth, the earth. So bara doesn't mean out of nothing, friends, by a long ways. But the enemy is robbing us because we are missing something very important. What? He has swept under the carpet the whole history of this earth by starting only with Genesis 1:1 and letting that verse cover the whole universe. No, friends. This earth is a lot younger than our own galaxy. And for some stars in our own galaxy, in our own solar system, the earth is younger, much younger. Now, when I say that, some people try to fit me into what they call the gap theory. I'm not a member of it because I have problems with it. In the gap theory, they need millions of years also. Not as many as the evolutionists, but, you know, being friendly with them, shake hands with those that believe the Bible and kind of try to balance, you know, juggle it. But, friends, God has it very clear there that the first verse of Genesis only covers this earth with her Hashemayim, with her heaven, which from verse 6 and on is described. Because when you go to where the birds fly, as you look up, it's in the Hashemayim. Where you go where God put the sun, moon, and stars, it's in the Hashemayim. Do the birds fly where the sun, moon, and stars are? That's the same word. Friends, this earth and her heavens is only part of our solar system and much younger than other things there. But if you allow that, then now you are entering into a better understanding of the fact that the earth has undergone quite a few changes. Last night we looked at Ezekiel 28, right? Those that were here. What was that earth like that had a Garden of Eden also? Could you have gone around picking potatoes, tomatoes, apples? No, it was a jewel land. And who was in charge of it? Wearing on his jacket the different precious stones, showing that I am the one in charge, entrusted with this jewel land, for which, when God was laying the foundation of it, Job 38:4, I led the whole angelic host into a shout of joy, because the Lord indicated that I was going to be entrusted with it, and it looked so beautiful. So the earth that was originally created by God was a beautiful jewel land, and Lucifer was in charge of it for a while until iniquity was found in him. Until Isaiah 14 verse 12 and on, he said in his heart, I will go up higher, higher, higher. I'll be like the Most High. And God says, I had let you freely come also into my presence. I had arranged you to be in charge of the angelic host. But now, I'm sorry. Do you think God counseled Lucifer when he said in his heart, I will? Or did he say, out, finished with you? Do you think he counseled him?
Probably.
Do you say probably? So if God doesn't change, we saw last night God is, and he doesn't change, right? Mm-hmm. Therefore, he treated Lucifer as he was already meditating in his own heart and mind, I want to be like the Most High, so that I will be worshipped, I'll be in charge. God said, come in, sit down, let's talk it over. Come, let us reason together, right? If God doesn't change, then his approach is very clearly stated. You are thinking, oh yes, do you realize what it will mean? And I'm sure there was quite a visit taking place. Did Lucifer listen?
No, but God knew Lucifer wouldn't listen.
Ah, but that didn't stop him from saying, come, let us reason together.
It doesn't say that he did.
But does he behave that way with us or not? Do you think that when Adam partook of the tree that he was very clearly told, don't, for your own good, did God kick him out right away from the Garden of Eden?
No.
Ah. Therefore, the behavior, the character of God is very clearly seen. Adam! Adam, hey, this is strange. Where are you? I'm here. Well, I heard you, but I heard your footsteps. Now, how would they know that these were the footsteps if this had not happened before? If at other times the Lord had not come as the sun was setting and the day was cooling a little bit?
Don't you think God was asking where Adam was mentally, emotionally, rather than location, because he knew where he was location? Where is your heart, Adam?
I don't know if I want to spiritualize it. I think it's just straightforward. An appointment not kept. The rendezvous place was here. God had come there in the form of someone that walked and talked with them, maybe the pre-incarnate Jesus. And when he comes as usual to that place and they are not there, so he calls Adam, and at first there's no answer. What was Adam doing? And having a sewing party. Fig leaves. I didn't write it, it's right there. And they were just finishing their skirts, and there was a second call. I don't know if it was more than two. And finally, he's willing to come out of the hiding place from among the trees, which is absolutely foolish. How can you hide from God among the trees? Well, that shows how sin makes us foolish. And he says, I heard your voice. And because I was not presentable, because I'm naked, I didn't come. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the one and only tree in the whole garden that I told you not to? Were you starved? Were you dying? The Septuagint has a beautiful rendering there. From the one and only tree in the whole garden, you ate? Now, if a hungry person goes and steals a loaf of bread, I can begin to understand. But when there are hundreds of loaves of bread, and you try to steal one other loaf, when there's all this, what's the idea? So, it is not abstract, friends. Genesis chapter 3 is very, very concrete. Word for word, what happened. The same as chapter 4, right? Judy? Chapter 4 is also literal, isn't it? We discussed it in the car.
Yesterday.
Well, you were participating. Friends, I believe that God is showing us that there in Genesis, he means what he says. These are 24-hour days. This is an earth with her own Shamayim. And it is not the original earth in verse 2 of Genesis, chapter 1. Because the original got the morning stars and all the sons of God shout for joy. They're excited. Now tell me, how many even from this group would get excited about Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 and begin to harmonize and shout for joy? Read verse 2 and see if that gets you excited. How many here would get excited and compose a poem or a musical composition? Absolutely enveloped in darkness, fully immersed in water, no shape, no form, not usable thing. Now, how many would get excited about that? And yet, when God is laying the foundation or the early stages of it, it's so exciting. And when it's entrusted into Lucifer's hands, Ezekiel 28, it's a jewel land. Something very bad happened to this original earth by the time we come to Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. For the sin of rebellious who? Lucifer spills over onto the very stewardship, the earth that was entrusted to his care. When Adam sinned, what happened to the earth? Was it cursed or not? When Cain disobeyed and offered a blood sacrifice of a two-legged being instead of four-legged being, you know, in chapter 4, what happened to the earth? Another curse. You shall not be getting the strength. The earth will not give. Every time that someone that is entrusted with something, when that someone disobeys God, what he has been entrusted with also gets the spillover of the judgment. So the earth in chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, friends, is the messed up one. And I'm glad that verse 3, God says, all right, I let it for a while, not millions and millions of years, friends, long enough for ex-Lucifer and his one-third of the angelic host to see, and for the good angels to see that I will not stand for that kind of rebellion. It's a show and tell of what rebellion means to God. I have no time for it. And once that was understood, then he says, now we'll start a remodeling. So verse 3 is a remodeling. Now, for years I thought verse 3, and God said, light, and light was. That was the first time there was light in the universe. Maybe some of you were also heard people teach that. I believed it strongly until the Lord said, just a minute. When I was laying the foundation of the earth, was there light in the universe there or not, Shorty? I said, Lord, let me see. Oh, the morning stars sang together, right? Are stars darkness or light?
Light.
Uh-huh, so there was light already. And if they were the morning stars, that means what God was working at was revolving around itself so that that part of the sky had the morning stars. So there was already, and for them to be there and for the earth to have that part of the stars in the sky, that means there was a sun also. So friends, there was plenty of light in the universe when God was laying the foundation of the earth. So when God in Genesis 1 verse 3 says light, he's commanding the light to conquer the darkness that enveloped the earth because of the curse upon it, because of the rebellion of Lucifer. And the light prevails against darkness. What do you have next? Will you please go now to verses 3, 4, and 5 there, and see if what I'm saying has any leg to stand on, or is it this short, his imagination? When he said light, there was light, and then what happened? God looked at it and said, good. And then what? Let me give name now to what happened, right? And what does he do when he gives names? What does your Bible say, Brother Tom?
He separated the light from the darkness.
Good.
We call the light day, and we call the darkness night.
Now that's a mistake, isn't it? He should have called the light light and the darkness darkness. What's the idea of his calling the light day and the darkness of all things night? What's happening so that he gives these two names? At what point do you call day and night? As the earth revolves around itself. Therefore, the sun is already there, and this that was enveloped in darkness, now the light conquers, drives away the darkness. And the part of it that is looking at the sun, God says, day. The other one, he said, oh, that's night. And then evening and morning, he says, day one, 24-hour day. In the remodeling of a messed up earth. Otherwise, the names day and night make no sense to me. Fair? You may have to chew at it.
He just made it, huh? It was messed up.
Huh?
He just made the earth, right?
No. He is taking it out of the darkness into which it was put in as a judgment for Lucifer's sin, who had been entrusted with the earth. And God is saying, okay, Lucifer, you made a mess of it. That part, that chapter is finished. Now I'm going to remodel it because I have plans for a different creature to be in charge of it when I finish the remodeling. Now some people in these days go and buy an old house cheaply, right? They work at it, right, Brother Larry? And then they turn around and say, now look at it. Up to date, inside, and fresh siding on the outside, God remodeled what he had judged because of Lucifer's sin. Last night I left with you a job. Did you figure out how Lucifer managed to get the one-third of the angelic host? I suggested that you look at 2 Samuel chapters 14, 15. Had you had a chance to do it? What did you find? How do you think, as you study the case of Absalom in his coup against his father, the king, is there anything there that hints us who was inspiring Absalom? And if so, what kind of behavior similar to Absalom must have taken place between Lucifer and the angelic host and the Lord? Yes.
Stand by the gates.
Yes.
And he would talk and engage the individuals coming in and flatter them.
Yes.
And the Bible says, so he stole the hearts of the people.
Uh-huh.
So are you drawing a parallel between...
Who taught him to do that?
Satan.
Not his father, David, right?
No, sir.
Okay. How do you think then Lucifer, in his proud rebellion against God, is it too much to say, did about the same as Absalom? Seeing he was the top of the angelic host, he was what? The perfection of beauty, full of wisdom. From the very day he was created, he was perfect, right? Therefore, any angel that wanted to have an audience with God would go past whom first? If you don't think so, Ezekiel 28 says, the reason why you are now in trouble is because of the traffic. Because I put you there at the gate. Just like a general has someone at the gate. How many military here? Of course, you don't know anything about military life here, do you? Are you catching on? I went to see a 3-star general in Japan after I called several times. The one that was answering him kept on saying, but he's very busy, he has got an appointment. After a while I decided, okay, I prayed about it and the Lord said, go and see him. So I went, and the one that is stopping people, what would you like? I want to see the general. He said, he has got somebody, he's busy right now. I said, I will wait right here until he finishes. He couldn't do anything about that. So after a little while, out comes the Japanese general with the person that he was talking to. And when he saw me, he said, you're here. I said, yes. Come right in. You should have seen the face of the man that wouldn't let me go in. And by the way, this is just on the side. God used that visit that Satan was trying to keep me away to restore that general back to his first love. No wonder all the time I called, it was, no, sorry, his appointments all filled in. Satan says, I won't let that shorty go and see him because I have a leash around that general. And God said, go in person, wait there, and I'll arrange it. Friends, Lucifer was the one that had to tell you whether you could go in and see the Lord or not. The traffic, because of his position, made him proud. I'm already in charge. Nobody can go in and see the king if I don't allow. Therefore, he talked to these people. You want to see? What do you want? Yeah, but you see, Elohim. He has got the whole universe, you know, to take care of, and you are concerned about something between you and something you want to achieve. I tell you what, he's too busy right now. But now, if I were inside sitting in that throne, I would have plenty of time for you. What's more, I would see to it that you are also promoted. You are now in charge of 10 angels. What do you call that? Corporal? In Greek, we do that. We call them dekaneos, in charge of 10. I would make you in charge of 100. If I were, you know, on the throne. So he stole the heart of 1/3 of the angelic host. And at a given signal, he said, all those that want me to be in charge of you. The 1/3 walked on his side. Absalom is an earthly illustration of show and tell, which helped me see how Satan, ex-Lucifer that is, how Lucifer before he fell and after he was in the process of rebelling, managed to get 1/3 of the angelic host to come with him. Create grievances. Show where you should be able to do more, to get more, to be promoted, which you are not getting. I would give it. So he got them. And now he has what? Ephesians 6:12. Princes over principalities, authorities, rulers of the darkness of this world, in charge of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And he himself, and God is big enough to do it, does he have access into the presence of God or not? What is his title when he goes in there? The accuser of the?
Right.
Of whom?
The brother.
Oh, are you one of them?
Yes,
so there's someone accusing you.
Mm-hmm.
You knew that. What happens then?
His bounty has been paid.
Oh, who says that? You? You're not there yet, although you are. According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, you are there, aren't you? Are you or not?
Yes, sir.
You are raised with Christ and you are made to sit with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So you are in the heavenlies, unless you have fallen asleep spiritually. And you are snoring as far as heaven is concerned. Now, you know what I mean.
Yes, sir.
They all are giggling now, it's all right. Now, when you are accused by the devil before the presence of your heavenly Father, what follows that accusation? You spilt the milk, you made a mess. You said what you shouldn't, you did what you shouldn't. Of course, unless you're very perfect, you belong to that club that I belong to also. Now, what happens when Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, by the way, that word brethren includes the Baptists also. Not only the brethren, not only the Plymouth brethren, right? That includes the lady believers too, right? It's a general term. Okay, now you know who we are talking about. Now, what happens?
Christ
says, Daddy, look. Look. So the father says, I look into the ledger. It's paid in full. Goodbye. He says, I've got somebody else. That's you now. He's accusing. Same story. So he is accusing only 3 hours a day, right? How long? Day and night. Go to Revelation chapter 12. The one that was accusing the brethren day and night is now defeated. We'll come to that later on in the week. And if you read what happened in that war, beginning at verse 7, right? Revelation 12, 7, war in heaven, Michael and his angels, the dragon and his angels, and the dragon and his angels are defeated, cast down to the earth. Did you stop to notice verse 11? Look at verse 11, please, of Revelation 12. Seeing that you are military people, you'll enjoy this. I hope you have already noticed it. If not, it's free of charge. I'll offer it free. What does verse 11 say? Huh, who are these? Angels? The war in verse 7 is between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, right? Right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, and the dragon and his angels are defeated, cast down. Now, verse 11 says they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their own souls, literally from the Greek, to the point of death. Are these angels? Verse 11? Come. What does verse 10 say, Brother Larry? Yes. And they overcame him. So these are who then? Saints with 2 feet on the ground, seated in the heavenlies, fully awake, taking part in the last war against Satan in the heavenlies. God used the pincer movement. Angels against angels, but on this side also, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the commander-in-chief, the saints whose bodies are here, but their spirits are there, are attacking the enemy from the other side, and God's pincer movement makes the greatest defeat on Satan. Michael defeated him, but the saints also overcame him. But it cost them their bodies and their lives. So what? Isn't that also what you read later on in chapter 13 of Revelation? The beast is given authority to make war against the saints and overcome them. Physically, obviously. Spiritually, they are going to reign with Christ one day. But they were willing to lose their physical life. Now, I went a bit too far.
About 5 minutes.
Oh, good. You didn't hear the secret, did you? I've got 5 minutes. That's a secret. Now, friends, let's go back. Satan played the same trick that you see Absalom play on his father David. He got them, and as a result, the earth is messed up. It was a punishment. Now, in verse 3 and on, the earth is rejuvenated, remodeled, restored, and then God puts Adam and Eve, after he creates them on the sixth day. Well, he created Adam on the sixth day. And in chapter 2, after Adam carried out his assignment day after day, the Lord bred Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, and Adam gave them names after studying their behavior or looks. And he brought Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Donkey. And by the time he has been doing this for a while, what is Adam thinking? Mr. and Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. And I am one of my kind. What do you do about that? See, God already said it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'll make him a counterpart helper, literally translated again by Dr. Robert Young. But he waited until what? Does the Lord do something for you before you are ready for it? If you did it before you're ready, say, what do I do with this, Lord? No, God waited until Adam reached the point where he said, I'm not complete. Everything is in male and female, and I'm one of my kind, but where's the other? Now, when he saw the need and desire to be also completed, God says, okay, I'll let you have a nice deep sleep, and you know the rest of the story. part of him, and then he built Eve and presented. But before that happened, when God created Adam, where was Eve? On the sixth day, God created Adam, right? But it says he made them male and female, but the female didn't come until sometime later. Was Eve already there on the sixth day? Oh, the rib was there. Very good. Now, friends, here is a very simple help for you. In chapter 2, after God built the body of Adam from the dust of the ground, fully complete, what did he do? He breathed into his... What did he breathe? The breath of? Singular or plural? The breath of life or breath of lives? Singular. That's our translation, of course. Right? But the word there is Hawaiian. It's plural. God says, here is the human race before me. Adam. And he breathes into his nostrils the breath of lives. L-I-V-E-S. And in that breath of lives in Adam, not only Eve is already there, but Abraham is there, Levi is there, Christ is there, and you and I are there. Otherwise, what do you do with Romans where it says, in Adam we all die. How can you die if you were not alive already before that? You cannot kill something that is not alive, right? In Adam, he had all of us, the breath of lives. Why do I say that? Do I have scripture for it? When you read about Levi, and it says, Levi, who now is receiving tithes, has already paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek in chapter 14 of Genesis. When Abraham was giving tithes to Melchizedek, in him already was Levi. Although Levi was born down the road, yet because he was in Abraham, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. If Levi was in Abraham, Abraham was in Adam. Fair? Therefore, when God breathed, he breathed the breath of lives. And if Adam had not sinned, he would still be here. And everyone born, and if Eve also had behaved. But you see, what's happening is we are missing something important in our translation when we change the plural into singular. Genesis 1:1 is not singular, it's plural. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. We change it to singular, I'm sorry. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. We change the singular. I wonder if the devil doesn't have a dirty finger in our translations also. Now you say, that's a big thing to say, Jordy. Uh-huh. But I find so many areas that can stand improvement in our translations. And it's not only in English, it's also in the Greek, the modern Greek, it's also in the Turkish, it's also in the French. We will see some others of these shortly in the following sessions. Let me say this, if God permits that rebel to come into his presence day and night, if God permits him to go into the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve, God obviously permits him to put a dirty finger as people translate, friends. And it is up to us to dig deeper. It's up to us to go prayerfully and see if anything is left out that is precious and should be brought back in and put God is big enough, friends, to allow the enemy to do that also. And since 1881, through Westcott and Hort, clergymen from England. But though on the outside they were the scholarly clergymen, on the inside, if you want to read what Dr. Gail Riplinger gives in her research, on the inside you have two undercover agents of Satan, which started in 1881 the trend that to this very day, and with this I think I better close, to this very day we are reaping the results of it. In our best Bible colleges and seminaries, if you check, you'll find that they'll say, King James, no, that's built on manuscripts. The longer rendering, they're no good. The shorter rendering manuscripts from the region of Egypt, where the papyri and the leather parchments could be reserved longer time because of the dry climate, those are the dependable ones. And this is how Westcott and Hort railroaded the shorter rendering manuscripts that had been fiddled by Origen, the heretic in Alexandria, and we have made after 1881 that teaching the standard. On the world outside, Satan has managed to make evolution the standard. And if you don't bow down to it, you may not get your PhD. On the inside of the Church of Jesus Christ, through Westcott and Hort, he railroaded another rotten, wrong teaching, full of lies, that the shorter rendering manuscripts are the closest to the autographs, which is a teaching from hell. Because, I wish we had brought it to me, a package about this thick, a young man, same school as he went to the Turner University, he took King James and New International Version. And he puts there, side by side, what's here in the longer rendering manuscripts and what's missing in the shorter rendering manuscripts. And you'd be surprised how much is taken away from the scriptures for those who read the New International Version. They are robbed left and right. Sometimes whole verses, sometimes important verses, words in a verse, and so on. Friends, God is permitting all that. God is permitting dear brothers in Christ in charge of big churches in Colorado Springs, or in the one as you come up higher on I-25 on the east side, another big church, because he managed to lead the senior pastor into sin so that he can try to mess up what's going on for God in those places. Satan is permitted to pull away one third of the angelic host. He's permitted to lead many leaders into sin. And you know, Mrs. Golden, that was the secretary of Paul Pettijohn, traveling on the plane, I'll close with this, a lady sitting next to her on the aeroplane. The trays in those days, you know, the food. She said, thank you. The lady next to her says, no thanks, I'm fasting. Oh, Lois Golden said, so I'm so glad to hear that you are fasting. You must be a very good Christian. What she got was what she was not expecting. She says, nothing of the sort. I'm not a Christian. I'm a Satanist. And we are praying to Satan to break up the marriages of leading Christians. That has been going on for quite a few years. Lois Golden was the secretary a few years ago, right? But already this Satanist woman let the cat out of the bag. We are praying that the marriages of Christian leaders will be broken up. Friends, Satan is permitted to do a lot. And this is why I feel burdened to ring the bell of warning. Let us be good detectives. Spot his activities and catch things in the bud before they become a problem. Amen? Well, we'll have some more. But even in reading the scriptures, have other helps with you, because otherwise you'd be missing quite a lot. In listening to teachings about Genesis 1 and whatnot, have further studies so that you are not losing the best. This earth is not only rejuvenated once, it not only go through the flood, and it's a lot poorer and a lot weaker than it was before the flood, but it is going to also be rejuvenated again for the King of Kings, and you and I will be there.
Amen.
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 Hey, good, I'm glad you agree. I feel better now. Okay, would you like to close in prayer or do whatever you want to?
Sure, I will. Let's close. Father, we're just so grateful to hear Mr. Talk, preach from the Word of God, Father. Just his message just clarifies some of the scriptures for us, and just his understanding of the Greek and able to relay some of the words and how they should be read and understood, Father. Just give us better meaning and clarification of your Word, Father. Father, we just pray right now that Satan does not deceive us by allowing us to misinterpret what your Word says. Father, we just ask that you allow us to listen, hear, read, and understand your Word properly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Do you want this?